Father, here in the open God's word, and Eli is going to come, but before he comes, he's entrusted the scripture reading to a couple weary souls. One of them is me. And Wesley. Wesley's going to open God's word for us this morning. So Wesley, do you want to come on up? And we're going to read a couple passages here. Our first passage is in Matthew 5. So we'll go to that one. Sorry, I should hit this open. Okay, Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. So here's chapter 5. Oh, it's also up there. Do you want to read from up there, or do you want to read from the Bible? Okay, you go for it.
You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled on by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven.
Terrific. And I'm going to go to Romans chapter 12. Verse 11. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 11 says, "Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving in the Lord." This is God's word. Thanks, Wesley. As Eli comes to share from God's word, we're just going to ask a blessing on him this morning. Come on, help Eli. Father, we're grateful this morning that you are here, that you've empowered Eli to share from your word. And we just ask that your spirit would fill him wonderfully this morning as he comes and opens your word, and that you would lay it out clear and plain to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Roddy. Morning, everybody. How's everybody doing? Good. Let's open up with some prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time just to open your word and talk about what's really important. I pray that you just assume full authority over my mouth right now. I have no idea what I'm doing, but my eyes are on you. I pray that you give us listening ears and we hear only what you want us to hear. And I speak only what you want me to speak. I pray you edit my words right now. And I pray we take this time seriously. And I pray that there's a passion that is kindled here this morning. And I pray that people come to know you, because this is what's most important. I pray that your kingdom advances this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, a special welcome to those of you who are new, or those of you who have never been to church before. A very special and warm welcome to you guys. My name is Eli. I actually grew up in this church. About a month and a half ago, I became the youth leader, and when I came up here to introduce myself to do that, I saw a few of my old Sunday school teachers' eyes kind of light up, like, oh boy. And then when I came up here this morning to preach from the pulpit, I think I saw a few of them actually faint, so I hope they're all right. That's a crazy coincidence. So I'm usually the one soaking the gym floor with water or getting taped to the wall or getting the crap beat out of me with pool noodles by the Frey kids. Actually, Wesley is one of the Frey kids, so he has violence problems, so make sure you pray for him. I'm kidding. I love you, Wesley. You did a good job this morning. We like to play games. Gargon, specifically, it's a game in the dark, so it requires us to flip the breakers. I don't know if you've seen the movie Elf, but Buddy gets in the elevator and clicks the one button of the panels, and it lights up, and he's like, ooh, and then he just goes down them all. And he's like, ooh, Christmas tree. That's me with the breakers. I get in there and just... Even after Dale says, Eli, you can play Gargon, but whatever you do, do not flip the panels, the breakers willy-nilly. This is an old building. We don't know what those switches do. Just don't do it. And that's exactly what I did. So I suck at my job. But yeah, so if you're wandering through our church and the lights are flickering and doing something weird, we don't have demons, don't worry. At least we hope not. So yeah, I like to joke around. That's kind of how I'm wired. I was telling one of my buddies that I was going to be preaching, and he was like, that's awesome, that's great, that's sweet. And then he kind of got like a perplexed kind of concerned look on his face. And I'm like, oh boy. And he's like, I don't know how I'm going to take you seriously up there. So I was like, all right. So that's where we're at this morning. That's what I'm dealing with. So let's hope and pray this goes well. So yeah, I'm someone that doesn't like to take life too seriously. I like to joke around. I like to goof around. I like to have fun. That's kind of how God's wired me. But the thing about today is we have to take it seriously. I come face to face with it. You guys come face to face with it. We come face to face with it. It's not a laughing matter. This is something serious because we're talking about life and death here. We're talking about salvation. We're talking about people going to heaven and people going to hell. We're talking about our passion. What's our identity? What's our purpose? And it's not a joking matter. So we have to take this stuff seriously today. And yeah, what we're talking about today is actually passion. And I'm fired up to talk about it. I'm fired up to be here. I hope you guys are too. So yeah, this is kind of what we're going to run through. We're going to run through why we need to be passionate because others are watching, why we got to be passionate because we're actually at war, and finally, okay, what are the main ingredients of passion? How do we get passion? And we're going to see that that's actually our brokenness and then God's grace. So yeah, going right into it. Point number one, we got to be passionate because others are watching. Hebrews 13:7 says this, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So when I became a Christian, that would have been about a year and a half, couple years ago. I was still living my wild kind of sinful lifestyle, and what kind of got me the ball rolling, what got me fired up was looking to other people. In my case, it was older men, and I would look at them and I'd say, I want what that guy has. That guy's fired up for Christ. I want to love Christ the way that guy does. That guy's got his priorities straight. That guy's got his head on right. And that kind of, their passion kind of rubbed off on me, their passion for Christ, and that kind of got my ball rolling, and then that affected me behind closed doors. It really convicted me and got me going. So something I used to do when I was still living this wild lifestyle, I encourage you guys to try this too. Start getting up in the morning and looking yourself in the mirror. And start asking yourself some questions. So when I would do this, I would wake up. Often I'd be hungover. I'd look myself in the mirror, dead in the eye, in my dorm. And it's just me and the guy in the mirror. And I would just say to myself, I would just let God convict me. He'd start to ask me questions. He'd say, Eli, are you the guy that I want you to be today? Are you living the life that I want you to live? Are you being the man that I set you out to be? And that would start to break me. That would start to convict me. And it would start to tear me down. And he'd start to make me new. And then he'd go down the list. Eli, are you the man at this point in your life that your parents would be proud of to call their son? Eli, would your future wife, would she be looking back right now seeing the life you're living, would she be proud to call you her husband? Eli, in the future, when you have future kids and they look back and see the life you're living right now, would they be proud to say, that's my dad? So these are kind of the questions that kind of got me going. So I would encourage you guys to do that. Look yourself in the mirrors. Let God start to convict you and transform you. So yeah, it was looking at older people, usually older men, and they would really get me going. They'd really, I want to be that man. I want to be mature. I want to love God the way that guy does. So for me, this was youth pastors, this was pastors, this was mentors, this was older men in my life, older women too. But in particular, one man in particular was my dad. I know growing up when I would look up to my dad, and even today when I look up to my dad, I see somebody that his passion doesn't look the way that my passion does. I like to yell and move my hands and yell in people's faces when I get talking about God. But quick point, passion, it looks different for everybody. As long as you're using your spiritual gifts that God's given you to push forward the kingdom of God, amen, that's all that matters. So it looks different for everybody. So my dad, he's someone that lives kind of this simple, quiet, faithful lifestyle, and his actions speak louder than words. And you can tell that he's passionate about loving Christ at the center of his life. So that's what I see. He doesn't literally say to me, this is how you should live your life. He kind of acts it out for me. So when I see my dad, he says, son, this is how you treat money. This is how you work hard. This is how you love your job. This is how you love your family more than your job. And this is how you love God more than your family. This is how you serve. This is how you lead. This is how you encourage. This is how you goof around. This is how you don't take life too seriously. This is how you look at sunsets like a moron and not care what anybody thinks. Because God's such an amazing artist. So that's why it's so important. You never know who you might be affecting. Because the thing is, passion's super contagious. The people that have made me the way I am, made me fall in love with God so much, they probably have no idea. So we have to take our roles as Christians seriously. Because don't we have the greatest, we have the greatest treasure in the world. And it's our job to go out and tell the world about it. We're not supposed to be lampstands with bowls over our heads. We have the greatest treasure in the universe. And it's contagious once we get fired up about it. So that's what we're talking about today. So it's super important for us to be passionate about this because others are watching. Not only for believers to kind of encourage them, but also for non-believers. When they look at us and they see us fired up, when they see us fired up for God, going against the grains of the world, and they see us fired up about that, that guy's found his passion, that guy's found his identity, that guy's found his purpose, that guy's found something that is outside of this world. He doesn't love the things that are in front of us that give us immediate pleasure. What is that? And it's, they start to ask questions. So we've got to take our job seriously as Christians because others are watching. And so many young men these days, they'd rather waste their time playing video games or watching porn, and that is actually eating away at your masculinity. So we need young men to rise up, and we need to be passionate about this stuff because young people are watching us. No matter what your age, people are watching you. So we have to take this seriously. There's too much at stake. Point number two. We have to be passionate because we're at war. There is a spiritual war going on. We can't see it. That's why we're faced with decisions every day to do right and to do wrong, and that's why we feel this tug inside of us. When we see genocide happening, there's something that's wrong, there's something that's off. There's a spiritual war going on that's trying to tug us one way or another. Ephesians 6, verse 12 says this, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." So our struggle is not against flesh and blood. I remember when I was first becoming the youth leader here a month and a half ago, they asked me to come up and do an announcement, and that morning, I cut my hand open. I'm pretty sure it was down to the bone. There was blood and guts everywhere. I actually passed out twice from it. I shouldn't have told you that. So I get to church. I missed the whole sermon. So I walk in. I hear the final hymn. Like, okay, I made it. I get in here. They're like, Eli, come up, do your announcement. So I get up here. I'm still holding it. And I'm like, blah, blah, blah. Okay, here's my plan. My plan is to kill as much sin as possible. That's my plan, is to kill sin. And to show these young people that the only thing in this world that will satisfy is Jesus Christ. And then blah, blah, blah. And I go back down. And then after the service, I'm walking around. Simon Stops comes up to me. So I'm looking up at Simon. And he's like, so your plan's to kill sin, eh? You know how Simon Stops talks. He's not here, so I can say this. And I'm like, yeah, my plan's to kill sin. And then I see his eyes kind of shift down to my hand, and I'm still holding, there's blood and paper towel everywhere, and I'm holding it. And he's like, how do you plan on killing sin with one hand? And I'm like, idiot. But that's the thing. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. This is a spiritual war going on, and we have to take it serious. One side is trying to kill you, and one side is trying to bring you to repentance and eternal life. Let that settle in. One side is trying to kill you, and one side is trying to bring you eternal life. And it's a battle. One side is trying to make you more sinful and buried under more shame and guilt than you ever thought possible. I was there. I never thought I would have been as sinful as I used to be. That's what one side will do to you. But then one side is trying to make you more sanctified and loved more than you ever thought possible. And these are happening at the same time. And I don't know about you guys, but I'm going with Jesus. I'm going with Jesus on this one. So it's important to remember, these are not peace times. These are not peace times. We are constantly at war, so we have to be awake. We have to be alert. We have to be alert. There's way too much at stake. People are dying and going to hell. There's way too much at stake. People in this room, our friends, our family, people we know, they're dying without knowing the truth. And that breaks my heart. So that's why we ought to take this seriously. There's way too much at stake. It should break our heart that knowing that people are dying and going to hell without knowing Jesus. that crushes me. That's what gets me up out of bed in the morning. But that's the thing. We have the best spiritual weapon of all. We have nothing to fear, because the thing is, when you ask Jesus Christ into your life, you have Jesus Christ living and breathing inside of you. Isn't that amazing? We have Jesus Christ inside of us, living through the Spirit, and he goes with us everywhere we go. That's how we can go out into darkness and be salt and light. That's amazing. He says he's going to go with us to the end of the ages. So whom shall we fear if we have Jesus Christ living and breathing inside of us? What can mortal beings do to us? As long as we're sharing the gospel, that's all that matters. Anything to push forward the kingdom of God, that is what matters. Only what's done for Christ will last, is what my sister would always say to me. Only what's done for Christ will last. And here's the thing. Satan's smart. He's quiet. He moves. I can't even put my finger on it. He's sneaky. He's not going to pop up under your bed one night with a glowing face and go, rah! It's not how he works. That's way too easy. Then everybody would run to Christ. That's way too easy. No, he's quiet. He knows what he's doing. He's smart. There's nothing more he would like to see than to you die without doing anything for the kingdom of God. There's nothing more that would bring him joy than to see people die without knowing Christ. That brings him great joy. So he's sneaky. He hides. He hides in the cigarettes of your nicotine addiction. He hides in the booze of your drunkenness. He hides in the person that flirts with you at work when you're married. He hides in your hostility. He hides in your anger. He hides in your discontentment. And this one really got me. He hides in your contentment as well. If you're comfortable, you are in danger. If you are comfortable, you are in the line of fire. Satan's got you right where he wants you if you're comfortable. When he sees comfortable Christians, he says, don't got to worry about that one. He's not doing anything for the kingdom of God. Don't got to worry about that one. That one's snoozing. And that brings him joy when you're comfortable. So if you're comfortable, I plead with you, wake up. There's way too much at stake. We have to be alert. And the thing is, I hear this so much. Oh, the Christian life's boring. It's so boring. It's polo shirts tucked into khakis. As I'm doing it, it's sandals with socks on. It's for nerds. I hear that all the time. But the thing is, it's glorious. It's an adventure. I've never felt so alive, being a believer in Christ and having Christ live through me. I've never felt so alive. When I was a kid, I used to run in my backyard. I used to sharpen sticks and I'd kill the dandelions and I'd pretend to kill orcs because I'd pretend I was in Lord of the Rings. I don't do this anymore because that'd be weird. But otherwise, I would. And it felt glorious because you're fighting for something. It's awesome because you're killing the bad guys. You're killing what's trying to kill you. And you're fighting for something greater. Because that's the thing. If you don't kill sin, it's going to kill you. That's its job. That's its goal. It's trying to kill you. So the Christian life is not boring. It is not boring. What I do for a living as a summer job, is concrete. You're probably wondering how I got these massive guns. I'm the strongest on the crew by far. It's not close. So I do concrete. So I'm telling the guys at work, I'm like, guys, come to church. And some of them are here, praise God. But then I get to Todd. Todd's kind of our supervisor. He's our overseer. He's our foreman. So I kind of leave him for last. So I go up to Todd. I'm like, Todd, come to church. Let God change your life. Let Jesus change your life. And the thing about Todd is he's smoking darts. He likes to smoke weed. He's all tatted up. He likes to listen to metal, so the rah, that kind of music that makes you hate your life instantly. And he's got a ponytail and is somehow still more masculine than me. So there's Todd. So I'm like, Todd, come to church. And he's like, church? Why would I go to church? Church is so boring. It's full of nice people. Why would I want to go there? And I used to be in his exact same shoes. I used to think church was so boring. There's just a bunch of good people there. But it's not. It's not. These are the front lines to the battle. This is where people come. This is where people come to cry tears of brokenness and tears of joy. This is where people come to find encouragement, to find love. This is where people come to confess their sins. Hey, let's talk about that porn addiction. Let's talk about your drunkenness. Let's talk about your broken marriage. This is where people come to find grace. This is where people come to find Jesus, to meet Jesus. So these are the front lines. And we got to bring people here. This isn't a place for nice people. This is a place for real people. This isn't a country club. This is a hospital. That's how we're going to get people like Todd in here. That's how we're going to get 17, 18-year-old me here. Because we're not a bunch of nice people. We're fighting for something here. We've got a purpose. We've got a passion. And we're trying to defeat death. We're trying to defeat sin because it's trying to defeat us. And we're trying to push forward the kingdom of God because that's all that matters. So the church is the front lines, and it's not boring. It's glorious. So I beg you guys, don't become lukewarm. Don't become lukewarm. If you're comfortable, you're in danger. If you're not going forward, you're going backwards. Don't become lukewarm. I remember writing in my journal. Yes, I write in a journal. It's masculine. This was a couple months ago. I wrote a note to self. I wrote a note to self in the future, and I was like, future self, please don't become lukewarm. I beg you, don't become lukewarm. Don't become one of those Christians that became a Christian when they were young and they were fired up about it, and then 20, 30, 40 years pass and they've done nothing with it. Totally dead spiritual life. I see it so often. I see so many people fired up when they're young, and then a couple years pass and it's gone. So I plead with you guys, don't become one of those Christians. We got to be fired up about this stuff. We got to be passionate. There's way too much at stake. So many of us are okay with not doing anything for the greater good or for something bigger. This life is all there is, some of us say. Some of us are totally okay with living for ourselves and going for as much pleasure as possible. So many of us are okay with living this comfy lifestyle. Oh, go to a good school, get some good grades, find a good spouse, have a few good kids, get a nice house in the suburbs. This one's a big one. As long as I'm liked, I'll be fine. That gives me all the joy I need, as long as I'm liked. Get a nice job, get some benefits, have a nice retirement, nice comfy retirement. Have a death with no pain, no hell, all of this without God. And some of us are like, give me that. No, I'm telling you, that is a tragedy. The retirement that's being pitched these days is retire early, spend all that money on yourself, because you earned it. Go somewhere warm, play pickleball all day, get your metal detector out on the beach, collect shells. That sucks. That sucks. I'm telling you, that is a tragedy. That is a waste of a life. That is a waste of a life. And I'm here to tell you, don't buy that. Don't buy what the world's trying to tell you. Don't buy that. That retirement that I just pitched you, that scares the crap out of me. Shoot me if I do that. There's way too much at stake. Way too much at stake. Ruby, there's two missionary women, Ruby Eliason and Laura Edwards. Ruby, she was single all her life, and she was a nurse. She was pushing 80. And Laura, she was a widow at this time, and she was a doctor all of her life. So they served the Lord their whole life. And then they team up. They team up in their 80s. They pick up all their stuff. They leave this comfy retirement that they could have had, and they go over to Cameroon, West Africa, to serve, to do everything they can to push forward the kingdom of God. So there's these two 80-year-old women busting it for the Lord over in Cameroon, West Africa, in a third world country, doing whatever they can to see the kingdom of God progress. They're going there, they're loving on the poor, they're loving on the needy, loving on the unloved, loving on the neglected, the widows, the orphans, the broken, loving on the wounded. And one day they're going into town, it's a regular old day, going to do the Lord's work, and then out of nowhere, the brakes on the car cut out. Car goes flying off the cliff, both of them dead instantly. Now I ask you guys, are those two deaths, are those tragedies? No, those are not tragedies. Those are glorious deaths. That is glory. If I can make it to my 80s, Lord willing, and I'm still busting it for the Lord with everything I've got, and I die doing it, I made it. I did something with my life. Because only what's done for Christ will last. They died with their boots on. That's what we got to do. Live your life backwards. We got to do everything we can to see the kingdom of God progress. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. There's too much at stake. Point number three. So some of you are saying, okay, this passion, I want it. I don't know what to do. What do I got to do? I would be kicking myself afterwards if I didn't mention, obviously, prayer in the Bible. So prayer, you can tell a lot about a Christian's walk, their faith, by their prayer life. If you're a Christian and you're praying 50 times a day, but it's not desperate, Satan's laughing at you. Because when we don't pray with desperation, that's telling God, hey, God, we got this. We don't need you. You can sit in the back seat. So we have to have desperate prayer. We have to treat God like God. Treat him like a savior. We need him. We can't do this on our own. So you need prayer. You need prayer. Secondly, you need the Bible. You need the Bible. Charles Spurgeon, a famous preacher from the 1800s, he said this, "A falling apart Bible usually belongs to someone who isn't." Isn't that so true? We need the Bible. It's God-breathed, Timothy tells us. It's living and breathing. It's changed my life, and I know it can change yours. It's living and breathing. So we need the Bible. People come up to me and say, I want passion. I don't know what's going on. I need passion. And I'm like, okay, when's the last time you read their Bible? And they're like, I don't know. It's like, oh my gosh. We need the Bible. You need prayer. You need the Bible. Those two are a given, so I just wanted to mention those. But the two main ingredients is our brokenness and the grace of God that comes in after that. That's what's really going to fuel our passion. That's really what's going to get us going. It's brokenness. It's true brokenness. And the thing is, God loves broken people. He doesn't love good people. He loves real people. He loves a contrite spirit. We know that. You look at some of the most passionate people for God, the most passionate people for Christ, and they're usually people that have gone through the ruins. They've gone through the worst trials. They've seen the worst things. They've lived some of the worst sinful lifestyles you've ever seen, and yet they're the most passionate for Christ. And that's because they've been saved from so much. And I resonate with that. That's why I'm so passionate, is because I've been saved from so much. And I know you guys can resonate with that too. You just have to get there. You have to kill your pride, and you have to realize how bad your sin actually is. You have to learn to break before God. We can look at the woman. Look at the woman in Luke 7, living this terrible, sinful lifestyle. She's weighed down by so much guilt and shame, and she's in such desperate need of a Savior, in such desperate need of an answer, of a purpose for her life. And she knows that this Jesus fellow is at Simon the Pharisee's house. So she barges in unannounced, in such desperate need of a Savior. She barges in there, falls at his feet, starts sobbing, and starts wiping the tears off his feet with her hair, and then pours perfume all over his body out of such raw worship and gratitude. That's how we have to treat God. We have to learn to break before him. And Simon says, if only he knew the sinner that was doing that at his feet, he wouldn't allow that to happen. And God's like, no, she's treating me the way I deserve. She's treating me like a savior, the answer to life. So we have to learn to break at his feet. I resonate with that. We all have to break. Look at her humility, her worship, her desperation, her sheer need of a savior. Robbie Simons, he's the preacher of my church that I attend when I'm at school in Hamilton. And he says this about brokenness. He says, brokenness is a demonstration and combination of humility, dependence, desperation, surrender, and true unadulterated worship. We must be shattered by recognizing that we have nothing God needs and that he loves and wants us. Brokenness cannot be faked because it's not of us, it's of God. And it's beautiful and powerful. Within true brokenness, pride is forgotten, self is ignored, and grace is breathed in like fresh air. So when he sees that woman breaking at his feet, so weighed down by sin and guilt and a wasted life, he says, daughter, he says to his children, get up. Because of your faith, because you know I can change your life, your sins are forgiven. Go live a new life. And I bet you she was the most pumped up person in her town for Christ. She's like, I'm a new creation. My sins are gone. I resonate with that. It's amazing. It's amazing. And some of you here who don't know Jesus, and you're probably thinking to yourself, you don't know the sins I've done. This God fellow you're talking about, he wouldn't want anything to do with someone like me.
I've done that one too many sins. Well, guess what? I was that guy. I was for sure that guy. I thought I was gone. I remember sitting in my dorm room looking up on my computer, how far gone is too far gone? Because I thought I was that one. That one that did that too many sins. The one that did that one sin that was just too much. I'm here to tell you that sinner doesn't exist. Where your sin is great, his grace is so much greater. Where your brokenness is great, his forgiveness is so much greater. There's no sinner that's too far gone. Please, that's the devil that's telling you that. Please don't buy that. He meets you right where you are, and he says, I want a relationship with you. He stormed into my dorm room when I was broken, when I was crying. And when I was crying out for him, and he said, son, get up. Your sins are forgiven. Because of your brokenness, because you're treating me like the Savior that I am. You're a new creation. Now go tell the world about it. So many of us, yeah, if you've never heard of this Jesus or this God, and you think you're just too far gone. So many of us are like that prodigal son in Luke 15, where we go, we know what's right, but we go off, we live our own sinful lifestyle. We go and squander it all. That's what I was. I went and squandered it all. I knew it was right. I spit on the face of my earthly parents and of God, and I went and lived my own sinful, wild lifestyle. And I felt like the prodigal son. And some of us can be like that prodigal son, where we go off and we think we've done it all. We think we've wasted it all. We squandered it all. And then we come back, and God just says, no time for sorries. Get up. Let me love you. Let me have a relationship with you. So he's the father of the prodigal son that just arms are wide open. So if you don't know that Jesus, that's the Jesus we're talking about here. He meets you right where you're at and says, I want a relationship with you. Philip Yancey, in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, he does a pretty good job of illustrating the Jesus I'm talking about today. Of how Jesus, he just waits there with his arms open. And he just wants to love us. He simply wants to love us. So Philip Yancey says this in his book. Not long ago, I heard from a pastor friend who was battling with his 15-year-old daughter. He knew she was using birth control, and several nights she had not bothered to come home at all. The parents had tried various forms of punishment to no avail. The daughter lied to them, deceived them, and found a way to turn the tables on them. It's your fault for being so strict, she'd say. My friend told me, I remember standing before the plate glass window in my living room, staring out into the darkness, waiting for her to come home. I felt such rage. I wanted to be like the father of the prodigal son, yet I was furious with my daughter for the way she would manipulate us and twist the knife to hurt us. And of course, she was hurting herself more than anyone. I understood then the passages in the prophets expressing God's anger. The people knew how to wound him, and God cried out in pain. And yet I must tell you, when my daughter came home that night, or rather the next morning, I wanted nothing in the world so much as to take her in my arms, to love her, to tell her I wanted the best for her. I was a helpless, lovesick father. Now when I think about God, I hold up that image of the lovesick father, which is miles away from the stern monarch I used to envision. I think of my friend standing in front of the plate glass window, gazing achingly into the darkness. I think of Jesus' depiction of the waiting father, heartsick, abused, yet wanting above all else to forgive and begin anew, to announce with joy, this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. That's the Jesus we're talking about. He doesn't care about who you were yesterday. He cares about who you are tomorrow. He meets you right where you're at, and he says, son, daughter, let me love you. I don't care what you did. Let me make you a new creation. Let me turn your mourning into dancing and your grave into a garden. That's what he's done for me, and I want that for you guys. And we got to be passionate about this. That's the Jesus we're talking about. So some of us here, we've been believers for a long time, and our faith's kind of gone stale. I pray for a revival today. I pray that we've had a spark of passion inside of us. If you feel condemned, that's not from God. That's from Satan trying to guilt you, trying to get you down. But if you feel convicted, like I need to wake up a little bit. Amen. That's awesome. That's from God. He has a purpose for you. You can have a new start. As long as you have breath in your lungs, God's not done with you yet. Every breath is a shot of grace. So let's not squander that. There's too much at stake. And those of you who don't know Jesus, you don't know this God or Jesus that I'm talking about, he meets you right where you're at with arms wide open. He doesn't care what you've done. He just says, let me make you a new creation. He says, let me give you a purpose. Let me give you an identity. Let me love you, because he's a God of love. So I beg you, if you don't know Jesus today, don't you walk out those doors without listening to him. If he's stirring your heart, give him a chance. It's the biggest decision you can ever make in your life. Don't leave this building without listening to him. There's too much at stake. There's way too much at stake. So we all got to be passionate about this. Because we serve the greatest God in the universe. We have the greatest treasure in the world. Let's not be lampstands with bowls over our heads. That's not what God calls us to be. We've got to be jacked up. We've got to be fired up about this stuff. We've got to be an encouragement to others. We've got to be on the front lines because we're at war. Nobody's going to want to join an army where half the army's fallen asleep. We've got to be jacked up. We've got to kill the sin that's trying to kill us. And we've got to learn to break. We have to learn to break. And we have to learn to accept Jesus' grace, because there's nothing we can do to earn it. He comes down and he storms into our courtrooms. He storms into our courtrooms and says, put their cuffs on me. We're on death row and he comes in and he says, son, you walk free. I'll take this for you. I'll take this punishment for you. That's what he does. That's the Jesus I'm talking about. He came down. He lived a perfect life. He got crucified on a cross for it. Rose 3 days later to signify his defeat over death. And now we have a bridge into eternal life. We don't have to live in shame anymore. We have Jesus Christ living inside of us, and it's amazing. That's the Jesus I'm talking about today. So if you don't know him, please listen to him. If he's stirring your heart, please listen to him. And let's be passionate about this. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this time, just to open your word and realize what actually matters, that only what's done for the kingdom of God will last. Everything in this world is fleeting, and we can't take with us. We can't take it with us. So we pray that we take this seriously, and we go out and we share the gospel. We invite people to church. We share our testimonies. And we bring people to Christ, because that's all that really matters. I pray that for the believer here, that's faith kind of gone stale. I pray that you have a revival in their heart. You spark a passion that makes them want to pursue the kingdom with everything they've got, that they're willing to lay their life down for it. I pray you convict us and you rebuke us and you teach us and you love us and encourage us. For the person here that doesn't know Jesus, I pray they don't care about what the person next to them thinks. Too many of us do that. But when you're speaking to them, you let them know that you meet them right where they are and that you simply love them and you want what's best for them. So I pray for passion for your kingdom, Lord. I pray it be so. In Jesus' name, amen.